You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
How you doing, Peace Church? Ready to open the Word together this morning? As we pull out our Bibles, I'd encourage you to pull out your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, look in the seat rack there in front of you, and there are Bibles there. You're going to want to follow along as we open God's Word together this morning. As you're pulling your Bibles out, I want you to think about this word right here, this concept, mission drift. Anybody heard of mission drift? You know what it is? It's something that can happen to virtually any institution. In fact, it's the natural course of things unless you actively fight against it. Mission drift is the tendency of an organization. And it's not just organizations, it can happen in the lives of individuals. Mission drift is the tendency of an organization or even of an individual to forget why we're doing what we're doing. To forget what our purpose is. Really is. And if we're not careful, it can happen all the time. In fact, there's examples that abound in our culture. Take, for instance, Harvard University. These six letters here form one word, veritas. Anybody know what veritas means? It's a Latin word. Who knows what it means? Truth. That's right. Veritas means truth. Harvard University claims to be a place that's about truth, but one has to wonder if truth can really exist and survive very long in a university that doesn't want anything to do with God. This was brought home in the news in 2006 when some of the faculty who were in charge of helping design the curriculum for Harvard University going forward said, hey, in a world that is so much defined by religious difference and religious ideologies, and in some cases religious extremism, it's critical our students know something about religion. And so they were going to make a part of their core component curriculum an element of a class on religion. Well, Steven Pinker, who was a famous evolutionary psychologist, stood up and led a movement of professors to say, hey, this is a school that's about reason, and reason and God have nothing to do with each other. And so Harvard erased God from their curriculum. It's stunning, isn't it? It's even more stunning when you think about the roots of Harvard. Look at this original statement of the mission of Harvard University: to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. In other words, the whole point of it all, the point of everything we're teaching you, is that you can know Jesus Christ and you can know God. Talk about mission drift. It's even more driven home when you look at the original seal of Harvard University. Here you see that veritas, truth. Well, that was an add-on. Originally, the seal said Christo et Ecclesia. That means Christ and church. Truth for Christ and the church. The entire purpose and meaning and point of Harvard University was to raise up leaders who would help build up the Church of Jesus Christ so that the world would know. Talk about mission drift. How many of you know what? It doesn't just happen at Harvard University. It can happen to a church, can it? A church can forget its reason for being. A church can forget the purpose for which God has raised it up. And it can sometimes happen in radical, obvious ways. But on the other hand, I believe sometimes just as dangerously, it can happen in subtle, small shifts as we take our eyes off of the animating purpose for which God has called us and brought us together. That's why over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at the mission of Peace Church. You're going to see it written in the back on signs as you walk out. We're going to be reciting it together in some of the mornings as we are here together. And we're going to have an opportunity to, as a church, ask the question, why did God bring us here? So this week, we're going to begin right off the bat by giving you the answer to that question. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16. If you're looking at one of those seat rack Bibles, there you're going to see we're on page 1062. Matthew 28, and beginning in verse 16, we're going to look at the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave. He's been raised from the dead. He's preparing to return to his Father, and Jesus gives us a task. This is what we read. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This morning, as we unpack God's word together, we're going to land on this one basic point. God has given this church one mission: make disciples. Would you say that with me? God has given this church one mission: make disciples. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you and thank you for the chance to open your word together as your people this morning. As we consider the mission that you've given our church, God, we understand and recognize our own capacity to become unfocused. Lord, to make the mission about many other things. But this morning we ask you, Lord, to clarify in our hearts the purpose for which you've called us out from the world, brought us together in community, and are sending us back out into this world that desperately needs to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray you would do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So God's called this church to one mission. That mission is simple. It's to make disciples. I often say you can summarize the mission of this church in two words. We are here for this purpose, to make disciples. So let's look inside what Scripture says. How does Scripture define the mission? There's a couple things that we can see right away. First of all, Jesus Christ presents himself to us as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority," everyone say, "all authority." You know, that about covers it, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't say some of the authority, most of the authority. He says all the authority in heaven and on earth. That means everywhere. God, Jesus Christ makes a claim to all authority. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. I don't even know that's not a popular message in a pluralistic world. We live in a pluralistic world where there are many different religious perspectives and many different religious systems, and it's one thing to recognize the reality of that pluralism. It's another thing to say that therefore, because there are so many different religious systems, that it's arrogant and it's wrong to say that one of these must be true. In our pluralistic world, many voices of our culture want Christians to just be a little bit more quiet about Jesus, don't they? They're okay if you talk about God. They're even okay if you talk about Jesus, as long as you make Jesus one of the options that are there at the religious round table. But Jesus, he won't let us do that, will he? Jesus says that he is the one who has all authority. So that's the first thing that Jesus says. And then Jesus does something that to my mind, just completely blows my mind. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Now, the disciples who are sitting here are expecting Jesus to say, "All authority has been given to me, therefore, let's go." You know what I'm talking about, right? They're expecting Jesus to say, "Okay, let's go, follow me, we're going to go into the world, I'm going to establish my kingdom right here on earth, right here and now." In fact, we're going to see a passage in Acts in just a couple minutes that's the exact expectation of the disciples. But Jesus doesn't say, "Let's go." Jesus says, "You go." Now that's kind of frightening if you know anything about these disciples. That's kind of frightening if you know anything about yourself. That's kind of like a parent handing a child like their most beautiful crystal vase and saying, "Hey, don't break this." A little toddler trying to make her way across the kitchen floor and put it up on the counter. How many of you know that thing's bound to be broken, right? How in the world can Jesus take what is the most important mission ever and place it in the hands of the people like these disciples? You notice in verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. What does that tell us? What happened to one of the disciples? One of Jesus' closest confidants, one of his closest followers, betrays Jesus to death, then goes out and commits suicide. So one out of 12 of these guys entrusted with the mission was kind of a mess up, wasn't he? And then you think about the fact that leading up to that point of crucifixion, as Jesus walked along the road, he turns around and catches these 12 guys arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then on the night when he's betrayed and crucified, the guy who's actually going to be the leader of the whole group, the leader of the early church, Peter, is betraying Jesus by denying that he even knows him. And then when Jesus rises from the dead, another one of these 12 guys, Thomas, when he's told by the disciples that Jesus has been raised according to the fulfillment of prophecy and in fulfillment of Jesus' own promises, three different times Jesus told them, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And when the disciples tell Thomas about this, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe that's true unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands. So let me ask you a question. Does it seem a little bit reckless for Jesus to entrust these guys with the most important mission in the history of the world? And yet that's exactly what he does. And you know what else? He didn't just entrust it to them. He's entrusted it to you and to me. Look at the person next to you and say, we have a mission. We have a mission, friends. God's given it to us. He's entrusted it to people like us because he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit, which we'll see even more. It should shock us. So that's the mission. What's the mandate? What is the mandate? What is it that Jesus calls us to do? Look at verse 16. So Jesus claims authority as the king. He gives it to us. What is it he's given us to do? Look at verse 19. Go therefore. Everyone say go. Go therefore and make disciples. Everyone say make disciples. Of all the nations, baptizing them. Everyone say baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching. Everyone say teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there we see that Jesus is actually saying, let's go. He is saying, let's go, right? As he says to them, go, he's promising to be with them as they go out into the world. Now, if you look at those verses, I had you repeat several different verbs. Which verb is the most important verb in that passage of Scripture? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Which one's the most important? Think about it. Everyone, go, right? Most people say go. But you know what is at the very center of this passage of Scripture? It's actually this phrase right here, make disciples. Everyone say make disciples. Make disciples. All the other verbs are in one way or another contributing to that central concept, make disciples. If you want to be a church that is making disciples, you need to be going. If you want to be a church that's making disciples, you need to be baptizing. Baptism was the sign of initiation and acceptance into the family of God. So in other words, the local church is at the heart of this mission. You're integrating people into the local church. You need to be going out to the lost. You need to be baptizing them. That is bringing them into the fellowship of God. And you need to be teaching them to observe. So in other words, you need to be teaching them what it really means to follow Jesus. It's not just a prayer that you pray at a revival meeting and then get on with your life. It's a lifestyle shift and change. Jesus says that the central call, the central mission of the church, the reason that we're still here is to make disciples. Friends, there's a lot of things that we do here as the church that we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to fellowship with each other. We're going to sing songs of worship. We're going to keep learning about how amazing God is. We're going to get to experience the joy of his presence. There's one thing that I'm aware of in all the things that the church does that we won't get to do when we go to heaven, and it's fulfill this mission to make disciples. We won't have the chance to do that any longer. That's why Jesus has us here in the flow of history. Now, here at Peace Church, we define what that means. What does it mean to be a disciple? I want you to say this with me, what these words that I have on the screen here, would you? Peace Church is called by God to be a biblically centered community of faith where everyone, empowered through prayer, is equipped to know Christ, grow in Christ, worship Christ, serve Christ, and share Christ. Friends, this is the story that we're going to be unpacking in the weeks to come. We're going to be taking a look and saying, what does it mean for us to do each one of these things? But one thing we have to remember is that at the bullseye of it all is the call to make disciples. Disciples are people who have been equipped in a community of prayer and scripture to know Christ, grow in Christ, worship Christ, serve Christ, share Christ. But all of those things are called to come together in this basic idea that we're called to be disciples. That is, we're called to be people who are united to Jesus Christ, who look like Jesus Christ. And in the same way that Jesus Christ took these disciples along with him, And live life with them and brought them to the point where they understood how he viewed the world and what he was about so that his mission became their mission. That's the very same call that God has laid on our shoulders. Jesus is saying to these disciples, just as I spent this time with you and have brought you along to this point, now you're called to turn around and you're called to bring somebody else along to this point. And when you think about it, it's just incredible that in the course of just a few years, this movement of people who were centered on one thing, making disciples, had transformed the Roman world and changed the course of human history. Now, we have to be careful because as people, it's very easy for us to drift from the main mission. It's very easy for us to drift from the main mission. We can do this in a couple different ways. You want to write both of these down if you're taking notes this morning. Mission drift happens in a couple ways. First of all, we can't mistake methods for mission. We can't mistake methods for mission. Everyone say that with me, would you? We can't mistake methods for mission. That's one of the most dangerous things that can take place. I heard a story once of a husband. He comes home and his wife is in the kitchen. And she's making a roast, right? So she has the roast pan out, and she's cut up some potatoes and some onions and some carrots and put it in the pan. And she has the roast there in front of her. And as she's preparing to put it in, the first thing she does is put it on a cutting board, and she cuts off about 3 inches off each end of the roast. And then she takes it and she puts it in the pan. And then she takes the ends and she kind of plops it down on top of it, and then she covers it up and she puts it in the oven. And he kind of scratches his head. And he says, "Sweetheart, why do you cut off the two ends of the roast like that?" And she looks at him and she says, "You know what? I don't know. I grew up watching my mom do that. She did that all the time. And so maybe I'll give mom a call." And so she gives her mom a call and she says, "Mom, I grew up, and when you taught me how to cook a roast, you cut an end off a little bit off each end, and you popped it in. Why'd you do that?" And mom said, "You know what? I don't know. I'll call my mom." And so she called her mom, and she calls the wife's grandmother, and she says, "Mom, when I was growing up and you were teaching me how to cook a roast, you would always cut about 3 inches off each side, and you would put it in the pan, and you would put it, why did you do that? Did it make the roast taste better? What was the point of that?" And grandma said, "No, the only reason I did that is because my pan was really small and couldn't fit the whole roast." How many of you know it's easy to take a tradition and bring it from generation to generation? It's easy sometimes to do something that isn't really fulfilling the point or the mission. The point of the mission is to cook the roast, right? She had figured out a clever way to do it that fit her situation at her time. One of the ways that we can drift from mission is when we mistake methods for mission. There's all kinds of ways that Peace Church fulfills the mission of making disciples. And you can look throughout the course of church history, and the mission's been fulfilled in all kinds of ways. You know, this thing we call Sunday school actually didn't exist until about the mid to late 1800s. Can you imagine if we said, "We're going to cancel Sunday school"? People are like, "You must not care about children." But that's the reality. You take a look at the church, and there have been different ways that people have reached out. Sometimes we've used puppet ministries. Puppet ministries arose up at a certain point in the life of the church, and it's an awesome part of what we do here in Caraway Street. But that's a method. That's one way to reach out. Even this experience that we have here on Sunday morning, there's all kinds of methods that are concurrent and contemporary to our culture. Those things are all methods. The thing we can't do is to confuse the method for the mission. Because when we do, then we do one of two things. One of the things we do when we confuse the methods for the mission is that we lower the bar of the mission. And so we declare mission success because we've done some stuff. But how many of you know doing some stuff, performing some programs, isn't the same thing as making disciples? That's why as a church, you must constantly reevaluate the methods that we're employing and saying, are these methods still fulfilling the mission? It's critical. Another thing that can happen is that we can raise up sacred cows. How many of you know the church is good at making sacred cows? In fact, we're like Texas ranchers, man. We got sacred cows all over the place. I believe that one of the greatest things you can do with a sacred cow is make hamburgers. I really do. I think that's something great you can do with sacred cows, because it's easy for us to look at certain sacred cows, and if we've come to a point where we love this particular way of doing something to the expense of the mission. You know what? That's exactly what the Pharisees did, isn't it? They fell in love with their traditions, and Jesus said to them, "You have elevated your traditions above the law of God." It's dangerous. We don't want to fall into the trap of believing that simply by doing this list of tasks, we're really fulfilling the mission. We need to evaluate and say, is this fulfilling the mission? On the other hand, we never want to get to a point where we mistake and we say these methods equal the mission. And to find a new method is to give up the mission. The mission is to make disciples. The Lord uses a ton of different ways to do that. Another thing that we can't do, another way that mission drifts happens in the church is this. We outsource the mission. But we can't outsource the mission. We can't give someone else the mission that God has given to us. I read a story once. It's called The Parable of the Life-Saving Station. I want to read it to you. Listen closely. You may have heard it before. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out night or day, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding other area wanted to become associated with the mission, with the station, and gave of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were brought in. New crews were trained. The little life station grew. Some of the members in that life-saving station decided a more upscale and comfortable facility should be provided as a place for members to gather for fellowship. So they voted to build a clubhouse, add a fancy restaurant, and decorate it just like a country club. Fewer of the members were interested in leaving the comfort of the club and going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. Members talked about the mission, but felt no need personally to take part in it, deciding that their financial support was sufficient. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crew brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, disheveled, and different from the club members. They dripped seawater onto the new carpet and tracked sand on the new hardwood floors. Something had to be done. At the next club meeting, there was a heated debate. Some of the members suggested that the time had come to halt the club's life-saving activities, feeling they interfered with the normal pattern of club life. Others insisted that the life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. When the votes were counted, the life-saver contingent was in the minority and kindly asked to leave if they wanted to continue using the club space for a rescue mission. They were invited to begin their own life-saving station down the coast, and they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit the seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, only now there are no rescuers to respond. Parable of the life-saving station. You know, we as God's people, we need to remember why we're here. If we forget why we're here, mission drift happens. When mission drift happens, One of the ways that it happens is we believe we can somehow outsource the mission. That the church is here for us, and then other people can go out and do the ministry. One of the ways we outsource the mission is we think that it's the job of professionals to do it, and so we hire professionals to take care of it. How many of you know that the pastors of this church and the ministry leaders in this church and the ministry staff of this church are not hired to do the ministry of this church? We're hired to equip all of you to do the ministry of this church. That's why God calls out others to devote their time. We are the ministers. You are the ministers of this church. We are the ones called to this great mission of discipleship. Another way that we sometimes outsource the mission. I grew up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid, so I grew up going to church, and I've been to churches all over the place. And most churches, especially churches that are a little bit older, a little bit more traditional, you'll walk in and you'll see a big map on the wall. You know what I'm talking about, right? And on this map on the wall, there are yarn, and we actually had one of these huge maps in our living room at our house for a long time, so I'm not saying anything negative about maps. But on these maps, there's yarn, right? Connected from our location, and it goes out to other places in the world. And what's the point? And there are push pins in different places. What do those push pins represent? Say it louder. Missionaries, right? Because missionaries are people who do what? They go out in mission, right? And how many of you know it's critically important that we're a church that's reaching the world in missions? That's absolutely true. One of the dangers of this is that it's very easy for us to think, well, we live here in Christian America, and we send people out, and their job is to fulfill the Great Commission. And in fact, a lot of the church lives in the comfort of that idea all the time. Friends, how many of you know we don't need to send people to Nineveh? We live in Nineveh right here and now. We live in a world that does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our area is is lower than the national average when it comes to being churched. Our area is filled with people who don't know Jesus Christ. 14.7% of the people in a 10-mile radius around Peace Church believes that spiritual life is very important. 14.7%. Friends, we are the missionaries. The mission is taking place right here. If you still have your Bibles open, you can flip over to Acts 1, 6 through 8. If you don't, you can just jot that down in your notes and look there yourself. In Acts 1, 6 through 8, Jesus is speaking. And the disciples, this is another version of the story we read at the very beginning of this sermon, when Jesus is preparing to go into heaven. In verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they're wanting Jesus to go in front of them and change the political structures of the day. But Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Everyone look at the person next to you and say, you're a witness. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Friends, we are the ones called into this mission. We are the ones who are called to be missionaries in this world. Notice a couple important things about this mission. Three things. First of all, it's personal. Jesus addresses individual disciples, and he says, you are going to be my witnesses. Every person in this room is a witness to Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. The question is, how are we doing at the mission that we've been given? Are we effective witnesses? Are we winsome witnesses? Are we witnesses who have fruit in our lives as we're called to reach out? We're either being fruitful witnesses of the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel, or we are being unfaithful witnesses who just kind of go through life doing our own thing. Jesus says that it's personal. Secondly, it's expanding. In other words, Jesus wants the gospel to go out all the way out into the world. That's why he talks about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He wants the gospel to keep going out, and that's why we need a map, and that's why we put pins on the map, because we want the gospel to keep going out further and further. But there's something else. The gospel isn't just personal. It's not just expanding out. The gospel is also ongoing. You will be my witnesses. It does not stop. In fact, one of the things that you read as you go through the book of Acts is that the mission keeps expanding, right? That's that second feature of the mission I talked about. But then you also read consistently that all the churches get planted, keep growing. they keep reaching out. They keep being witnesses. So whether we're called to be part of the expanding mission to go out through going, called to be part of the expanding mission to go out by giving, we're also called to be part of the local mission, reaching out to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can never outsource that mission. It has to happen. And you're the one who needs to make it happen. And Peace Church is here for that purpose above all others. So how do we make it happen? Let me just close with just a few brief thoughts. First of all, wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. You take a look at the directions on your shampoo bottle. Anybody have to wake up this morning and wonder whether or not you're going to shampoo? Well, maybe a few of you do. You got a little more a shine on the top than me. But basically, that's something you do, right? You take care of yourself. You wash, your rinse, repeat. We, as people who are called into the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, we're called to be about that, and we need to remind ourselves of it all the time. Every day we need to remind ourselves, I'm here to be a witness. Secondly, you can only give what you've got. How are you going to call other people to love Jesus? How am I going to call other people to love Jesus if I'm not deepening my love for Jesus myself? I can't, can I? I mean, I love you guys, but my goal in reaching lost people isn't just to get them to join our club and get to know you guys, right? Who do I want them to know? Who do you want people to know when you reach out to them? Who do you want them to know? Jesus. And if I don't have a deep love for Jesus, if I don't actually know him, I can't reach out to him. You know, these disciples, I talked about all their foibles and their failings. How was it they were able to go from these guys who you look at and you're like, really? You're giving the mission to these guys? To people who changed the world. Because Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. And when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, they were able to go out. Friends, that same Holy Spirit rests on you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. Are you growing in your awareness and experience of that same Holy Spirit? That's what's critical if we want to go out in fulfillment of the mission. Third, it starts, we need to start close to home. We need to start close to home. I'm not going to look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 contains a famous passage of Scripture. And that famous passage of Scripture in Old Testament Israel calls the people of God to teach their children what the law of God is all about, who God is. Teach their children how to love God. Walk with their friends along the road and discuss who God is. Friends, the Great Commission is fulfilled beginning in the household. I want to specifically speak to some moms. I know a lot of moms are here this morning. You have careers and you're out there in the world. Some of you moms, you're home with kids all day. And sometimes you wonder, what am I doing? I know it can become discouraging sometimes. Either you want to be home more or you're wondering if you're investing enough in your kids. You're wondering how you can reach out to the world. Maybe you can't do enough at the church. Listen, by raising those little ones to know the name of Jesus and to love the name of Jesus, you're doing something more significant than you can imagine. You're fulfilling the mission. Dads, I know the temptation. I know the temptation. You come home at the end of a day. You've been investing in people. You've been talking with people all day. And sometimes you want to come home and you just kind of want to get off on your own and just unplug. Dads, you've been called to fulfill a mission. And the fulfillment of that mission begins in your own home. Don't be afraid. God's called you out into it. Finally, last part. Play your part. Play your part. Again, we can't look at the text this morning, but I would encourage you to look at it when you get home. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. And what Paul says to this church in Corinth is very simple. They're arguing about which leader they look up to. And Paul mentions another leader named Apollos, who is invested in that church. He says, look, it doesn't matter who invested in you. What matters is that you were invested in. It's God who brings the growth. I don't know about you. I don't get to pray every day with people to meet Jesus. I don't get to pray every day and see someone go from being an unbeliever to someone who believes in Jesus Christ. But I do believe this with all my heart, that every single day I have an opportunity to sow seed into the lives of other people by sharing the love of Jesus. Every day I have the opportunity to come along and I might be watering a seed of faith that's slowly beginning to grow in someone's heart. Whether you're there to pray the sinner's prayer with someone who meets Jesus for the first time, or you're just someone who's faithfully, prayerfully seeking to be a faithful, loving witness in your world, you need to know something. You are part of the mission. Play your part. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've given us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you would keep us from being a church that drifts away from the mission. God, we thank you for the many different things that happen here. God, I look around at the programming that's launching this Sunday. God, I think about the many volunteers who give of their time willingly here, Lord. Father, I want to pray that every one of them would remember why they do what they do, whether it's making coffee or making sure the building's unlocked, or it's teaching a Sunday school class, or it's or whatever it may be, God. Lord, all the things that happen here are part of something that's much greater, and I pray we would never forget it. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that we would see the fruit of disciples in this church and the fruit of changed lives in this church. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.